just see your faces. It's good to be together in the house of the Lord. I will never take that for granted over this past year. We're in the book of Philippians, going through it verse by verse. Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13 is my text today. We're not going to cover a lot of ground in Philippians, but I have something to say about those verses. It says, therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, see, that's the expectation, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence because Paul's in jail, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. We hear people say all the time, Jesus really changed my life. And I always wonder, how did he do it? Did he give them a pill to take and suddenly they were all different? Did they have some kind of surgery? Were they brainwashed? Did the Holy Spirit just zap them and suddenly they're like Jesus? Some people will tell you, you know, you just got to wait on the Lord. The Lord will do it. And other people, their motto, if it's going to be, it's up to me. So what am I supposed to do in this? How does Jesus really change me? I've been thinking about that here, and this text is really helpful. Is it all me? Do I pull myself up by my bootstraps and just try a little harder? Is it all God? Can I just sit on the couch and suddenly he makes me just like Jesus? Or is it a combo there? Let's look at our text. I think Paul addresses that here. Notice in those verses it says work out and work in. Work out is our part. Work in is God's part. But notice it doesn't say work for. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith. And this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast. This word means to work something to completion. And here's what was interesting. It was in the middle voice in Greek. There's an active, middle, and passive voice. The active voice is you work. The passive voice is you're worked upon. And the middle voice indicates that one has already started their work. They've already initiated it, and you join in and bring it to completion. God acts on us. We respond to God's actions. We develop what God has already begun. We're working out the implications of what it means to be a born-again Christian. Think of it this way. You go to the gym and do a workout. Are you working out to get a body? No, you already have a body. You're working out to develop the body you already have. Think about the farmer. He works the soil. He doesn't create the ground. He doesn't create the seed. He works with what's already there. So we work out our salvation. It says, work out your salvation. You. This is an individual assignment for each and every one of us. We all have to and must accept responsibility for our own spiritual growth. It's not anyone else's issue. It's your issue and my issue. God doesn't manufacture cookie-cutter Christians. We're all unique. We have unique callings and giftings that we have to discover and work out. He doesn't need you to be the next Billy Graham. He needs you to be you. And he wants to live through you in this life. That's working out your salvation. You work it out with fear and trembling. Wow, we touched on that this morning, didn't we? That our God is an awesome God. I stand in awe of you, Lord. It's a healthy reverence and respect for God. Not a paranoid fear because God is our Father. We're in the family. But our God is an awesome God. Majestic and holy and all-powerful. And so we take this, our obedience, very seriously. because we will stand and give an account someday to that awesome, mighty God. Because it is God who works in you. This is God's part. Works is a Greek word, energy. I think of the Holy Spirit like the Energizer Bunny, and I don't want to diminish him in any way. But he's always working. He never takes a nap. He never goes off duty. He resources you and equips you continually. He gives you power. He's on the inside working out. It doesn't depend on your willpower. If you have enough willpower to do it. In fact, he's the one that gives you the desire and the capability to please him, to fulfill God's purpose. And that phrase is extremely encouraging. For he's the one that is at work in you, both to will and to do his good pleasure. I think there are three major tools that God uses to change us. Let me give those to you real quickly. The first is the Bible, God's Word. Boy, that's a gift. There have been people through the centuries that died to preserve that scripture. And God preserved it for us so carefully. The copying of the text was done so meticulously. We can be sure we hold in our hands the very Word of God. 2 Timothy 3:16-17 says, all scripture is God-breathed. King James puts inspired. And is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting. Do we ever need that? Yeah. Training in righteousness so that the man of God or woman of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. The Word of God teaches us what God is like. We find out what he wants and what he doesn't want. So we want to do what he wants and likes and avoid what he doesn't want or like. The Word of God gives us reality, how things really are. It gives us truth so that we can reorient our thinking around God's Word, the truth. Hebrews 4:12. For the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. So I've got to get that Word in me. I want to agree with it. It's the truth. I believe it. So I want to read the Word and study it, meditate upon it, memorize it, and certainly apply it to my life. Knowing that the more the Word of God gets in me, the more God will come out of me. Here's a second great gift from God that he uses to change us, and that's the Holy Spirit. I want you to grasp this. The Holy Spirit is inside you. Romans 8:11. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who lives in you. Man, the God of the universe, through the person of the Holy Spirit, lives in you. He's your power source. And if you believed on Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have the Holy Spirit inside of you. 1 Corinthians 2:12. We have not received the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we may understand what God has freely given us. The Holy Spirit inside is going to teach you and instruct you and show you through this life. His job isn't to make you happy, but holy. He wants you to be more and more like Jesus. Let's read John 16:7-11 tells us more about the ministry of the Holy Spirit. But I tell you the truth, it is for your good that I am going away, says Jesus. Unless I go away, the Counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. In regard to sin, because men do not believe in me. In regard to righteousness, because I am going to the Father, where you can see me no longer. And in regard to judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. The third tool that God uses to change us is our circumstances. Now, when I do read the Word and allow the Holy Spirit to work through me, I'm attentive. He still uses circumstances. But when I'm not in the Word, sadly, that's many Christians. And I'm not attuned to the voice of the Holy Spirit and following Him closely. He uses circumstances, usually hard, painful circumstances. He allows problems and pressures and stresses and headaches to get my attention so I'm motivated to change. Romans 8:28 tells us, and we know that in all things, good and bad, God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. Nothing happens by accident with God. God always has a reason, a purpose in it. When I have a problem, I try to step back and say, what's the source of this problem? Is it me? Is it my wrong thinking? Am I messing up? Have I brought this on myself? Is it Satan? The Christian life is about spiritual warfare. It's happening all the time to us. Is this a temptation from the enemy? Is he trying to trip me up? Or God, are you allowing this? Is this from you to get my attention, to teach me something about you? If the Holy Spirit's goal is to make you more like Jesus, won't you experience some of the things Jesus did? He was tempted, though he never succumbed to the enemy and to sin. He never sinned, but he was tempted, so will you be. He was times he was hungry and thirsty and lonely and ridiculed and beaten. So that's the human experience. We're going to experience those same things as Christians, good and bad circumstances. Hebrews 5:8 says, although he was a son, he learned obedience from what he suffered. Are we better than him? If we're going to learn obedience to what we ever suffer, we don't want to suffer. We want our circumstances to always be great, but they're not always going to be great because He wants you to grow to be like Him. The Word of God and the Holy Spirit working together, making your circumstances real. Let me give you an example. I'm reading my Bible, and I read, it's talking about patience in this particular section. And I look at my life and I say, well, I'm not very patient. I'm a very impatient person. But I want to be more patient. So Holy Spirit, I want you to bring forth that virtue, that characteristic of Jesus out in me. So He says, okay, I'm going to give you some problems. So you're going to learn to be patient. I'm going to humble you so you cry out to me. I'm going to try your faith. And you're going to be patient. But let's say I'm in the Word of God 8 hours a day. That would be unbelievable, wouldn't it? There's still 16 hours left in the day that I'm not in the Word. How many hours of the day are there for circumstances? 24. So God's got this big, major playing field to work with in our life called circumstances. He says, welcome to the school of hard knocks. You're about to register and join. I've got a class for you. Proverbs 20:30 in the Living Bible, and I don't know if James has that, but it says, punishment that hurts chases evil from the heart. So, I want evil out of my heart, then I might go through some trying times, some fiery ordeals. Because I feel like I rarely change until I get desperate. I don't always change when I see the light. Oftentimes I change when I feel the heat. I want to get out of there and do something different. So that's God's part in changing me. He uses His Word, He uses the Holy Spirit who lives in us, and He uses the circumstances of our lives. Now let's look at our part in changing me. Three choices I make to respond to what God's doing helps bring change in my life. The first is, I choose what I think about. I don't change by osmosis, that I'm just sleeping in my bed and I change. It's not automatic. I don't change as a Christian and become more holy just because I get older. That's a myth. There are a lot of Christians who are up there in age and they're not very mature in their faith at all. And there's some Christians that are really young, but they're rock solid and very mature. So not your age. I change by changing my thinking. Proverbs 4:23 says, above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. My thoughts direct my life. I am what I think about. You are what you think about. Ephesians 4, 23 and 25. To be made new in the attitude of your minds. And to put on a new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we are all members of one body. Even the word repent means to change your mind. I change my outlook. I used to think this way. I used to be this way, but now I think differently. I think more like Christ because I'm in the Word and I see what his Word says. And so I want to be like him. I'm developing a new worldview, how I look at the world. Many Christians still have a worldly worldview, a non-Christian worldview. They just accepted the worldview of the world instead of the worldview of the Scripture. So Romans 12, 2 says, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, primarily by being in the Scripture. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. The way I think determines the way I feel, and the way I feel determines the way I act. And a lot of times we Christians, we say, I don't like my actions, so I'm just going to change my actions. No, you've got to go back to the root of the problem. The root of the problem is unbiblical, faulty thinking and how we perceive ourselves. If I think of myself, if I perceive myself as worthless, as sinful, that there's no hope for me, that's what I'm thinking all the time, then I'm going to feel lousy. And I'm going to act out in ways that just confirm my thinking, my faulty thinking. If I have very negative, depressing thoughts, all I want to do is sleep all day, and I'm going to be a depressed person. I've got to change my thinking. Let me illustrate it this way. You're in a speedboat, and you set the automatic pilot to east because the length of the lake is east. So you're going east in your speedboat. Then you decide, well, I want to go back to the dock, so I'm going to change this. So you turn the steering wheel, but, you know, it's hard. The thing doesn't want to go back west. It wants to continue going east. The tension is very firmly going east. And so that's sometimes what we do as Christians. Our automatic pilot is going east. But we decide, man, I want to change and go west. But we can't. It's so hard. And if we ease up even a little bit on the steering wheel, we turn back and we go east. So we go back to our old friends. We go back to the bars. We go back to the old lifestyle that we had forsaken. We have to realize my willpower isn't enough. I change my thinking by being in the Word. So what if I change the autopilot to west? It's easy. Now I'm going the way I want to go. I need to go. I'm in the flow. So what's your autopilot on? Answer this question. It's just like me to what? That's your autopilot. Is it God's will or is it your will? So to change my thinking, I get in the Word and I respond positively to God's Word. I say, God, that's your Word. It's true. I'm doing it. Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. It's becoming so clear in our nation. We just can't follow along with the world. They're going the wrong way. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law, his word, he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yield its fruit in season and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. That's what I want, right? Go God's way. Get in the Word. Do what it says. Philippians 4:8. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Okay? Second choice I make. I choose to depend on the Holy Spirit moment by moment. Romans 15, 4 and 5. Jesus says, remain in me, abide in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. So I'm the branch. Jesus is the vine. I got to remain in him, abide in him. If it gets cut off, severed in some way, it's over. I got to stay connected to the life source, which is God. So I tune into God's station. I plug into God, who's my power source. I spend time with him. I spend time in his presence. I get acquainted as I read the word. The Holy Spirit is speaking. This is for you. I want you to do this. I get used to that voice. It's not a voice of a stranger anymore. It's a familiar voice that I'm used to, that I know what to do. But what if I took a dead tree and I put it in my yard, and I planted this dead tree in my yard, and I tied apples to it? Would that be a really good, fruitful apple tree? No, it's not going to do anything. But I think that's what a lot of us Christians do. We tie stuff on the outside so everybody else will think we've got it together. We pretend to be holy. We do it in our human energy and our own strength. And it fails. So how do I depend on the Holy Spirit? Prayer. To me, that's the indicator. Prayer shows me how dependent I am on the Holy Spirit. If you're praying a lot, even if you're not praying that much, but you're still praying, that shows some dependency on the Holy Spirit. If you never pray or you hardly ever pray, what's that indicating? You're trying to do it in your own strength, that you think you can do this on your own. So I say, pray about everything. Talk to God about everything. As you go about your day, just talk to God. Like in the book, Practicing the Presence of God, Brother Lawrence would talk about peeling potatoes in the kitchen, but he was talking to God the whole time. Whatever you're doing, you know, tell God, God, I'm doing this, I'm going here now. Just have that ongoing relationship, conversation with God. That's how you abide in him. Third choice, I choose how I'm going to respond to my circumstances. I choose my response to my circumstances. Have you noticed the parallel between God's major tools and my choices? God gives his word. I choose to read it and apply it or not. God gives me the Holy Spirit, but I choose to abide in him and spend time with him or not. God uses circumstances in my life. I respond well or not. Here's what James says. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds. I want to say, whoa, how can that be joyful? I want to complain and be miserable. Because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. And perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. We want to get rid of our problems, but God wants to use them for good in our lives. So the Christian life is a process. It's not a one-time event. It starts at conversion and it continues throughout our Christian life as we continue to grow and work out our salvation. The problems I'm going through help me build muscles, spiritual muscles, so I grow stronger. I'm a workout fiend because of all the problems in my life. I've got all kinds of spiritual muscles. I talked about Viktor Frankl a lot, and his experience in the Nazi concentration camp still speaks to me. He says, I couldn't control all they took away from me. I couldn't control the beatings. What I could control was how I responded to what they did to me. I wasn't going to let them defeat me. And Kathy and I watched a live stream Friday evening, Voice of the Martyrs, had three missionaries who were in Muslim prisons, and they described their experience there. Look it up on YouTube, probably, or Voice of the Martyrs, and listen to what these guys talk about, how awful circumstances. And sometimes they despaired and felt hopeless. But Lord, still use those circumstances to build them up in their most holy faith. I can't choose all my circumstances, but I can choose how I'm going to respond to them. Let me give you this example. You're driving your car and somebody pulls out in front of you, right? We've all had that experience. This is a pretty common experience. I've got a choice to make at that moment. What am I going to do? Am I going to honk my horn? Am I going to cuss the guy out? Am I going to wave to him using one finger? Or am I just going to calmly let him in? It's okay if he gets in ahead of me. We're not in a race. So I'm making a choice. I'm making a decision. Am I responding positively to the circumstances that God's allowing in my life, or do I continue to fight him, still manifest my old nature, my flesh? It's not so much what happens to you that matters, but what happens in you. What are you allowing God to do in you and through you? Romans 5, 3 and 4. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings. Well, James said that. Now Paul says it in Romans. Because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope. And the end of it all is Christ-like character, which is the goal. So God lets you go through tough times to test your faith so you will become more like Jesus. Do you need to learn love? God's going to put unlovable people in your life, right? It's easy to love the lovely people. Do you need to learn joy? Well, he's going to bring some hardship in your life. So you'll stop depending on happy circumstances. And you'll start depending on a deeper thing called joy in your life. Do you need to learn peace? It's easy to be peaceful at the beach. It's hard at work or in family situations or when there's chaos all around you. Do you need to learn to be good? So he's going to put tempting situations your way. He'll allow those to see what you choose. Do you need to learn self-control? He'll bring a new employee to your workplace to drive you crazy or put you in the ice cream aisle at the grocery store. So what do you want to change in you? Think about that question. The power to change comes from God and your choices. He'll give you all that you need. But you got to respond. That's your part to play.